Matthew chapter 11, verse number 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Let me read the notes to you in my Bible. It has been much disputed whether the violence here is external, as against the kingdom in the persons of John the Baptist and Jesus, or that considering the opposition of the scribes and Pharisees, only the violently resolute would press into it. And it goes on and it gives us some different thoughts. I'm going to go a little bit of a different direction with this, and I just hope that you'll listen, and when we put it all together, this chapter, that it helps you. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. We're going to look at the word violent in just a moment. Before we do that, the kingdom of heaven intrigued me. I went through my Bible and I copied and pasted out of my Bible computer program every verse that had to do with the kingdom of heaven. It's just interesting. What's the kingdom of heaven about? Matthew is the only book that talks about the kingdom of heaven, but it talks about it a lot. Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a lot of things, and we're not going to get into all of that now because as we preach through the book of Matthew, we'll come back to that. But all I want to focus this morning on is the word violence. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. What are we talking about? Well, there's seven definitions of violence in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. I like that particular dictionary, 1828. It's a long time ago, and it was before a lot of the English words started changing. So if you want to get to the closest of what the translators in 1611 were writing down, 1828's dictionary really, really helps with that. So the usual definition that we think of when we think of violence would be listed as number 3 or maybe even number 6 in this list of definitions. You know how when you have, how many of you remember what a dictionary was? All right, we used to have those. You remember what it was like? You'd say, "Mom, how do you spell this?" And she'd say, "Go look it up in the dictionary." And you're like, "If I knew how to spell it, I could look it up in the dictionary." But now you can just Google it or start texting it, and your phone will just fix it for you. The dictionary gives several definitions. Definition number 3 is the one we usually think of: outrage, unjust force, crimes of all kinds. Or maybe number 6. Definition number 6 would be injury or hurt. When we think of violence, we think of violence in movies, shooting, stabbing, killing. So many of our movies are so very violent. That's not the violence we're talking about this morning, though. We think of violence maybe in video games, and so many of them are so violent. It's no surprise that people act out what they are doing on the screen whenever they, you know, actually violent against each other. But that's still not the violence we're talking about here this morning. I think the definition of the use of this word violence in the context of Matthew chapter 11 is actually the top definition on the list in the Webster 1828 dictionary. It's a definition that we don't use very often. Here it is: physical force, strength of action or motion, as the violence of a storm, the violence of a blow or of a conflict. A storm, just a great example here. A storm is violent whether it hurts anybody or not, because of the force of its wind or because of its electric power. You can see a storm in the summertime in Albuquerque. It's just awesome to see the storms as they build. And you could watch as the thunderheads just huge, they shoot up into huge anvils. And you know a huge thunderstorm is about to happen. You can see the lightning happening. And you know there's powerful wind and there's wind shears. And you know that is a violent storm, even if nobody gets hurt, because of the power of that storm. Let me read that definition again. It's the number one definition: physical force, strength of action or motion, as in the violence of a storm or the violence of a blow or of a conflict. Violence can mean pushing hard, working hard, applying great force. So with that definition, I want you to read this with me again. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, power, pushing, pressing, and the violent take it by force. There's a sister passage to this. We would call it a sister passage. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. And that is Luke chapter 16, verse 16. I'll read that to you. And here's what the Bible says. This is Jesus talking again. It's a different perspective of the telling of the same story. Luke 16:16, Jesus is talking. He says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Listen to this. And every man presseth into it. So instead of using the word violence, it uses the word presseth or pressing. Jesus, I believe, was talking about action. Let me give you an example. When Jesus was preaching and healing, the multitude pressed upon him. They wanted to be healed. They pushed their way to the front to be healed. If there was a person who was blind, maybe they were pushing their way or somebody was guiding them. And there were, the Bible says, multitudes of people, so many people that when Jesus was preaching, he had to get a boat and he stood in a boat just off the shore and he preached to the people so that they couldn't get to him while he was preaching to them. So many people, but it makes sense. I mean, think about it. If somebody today was going around town, and all they had to do was touch you, and you would be healed of any problem that you had, you'd go there. But you wouldn't be the only one. There would be a huge crowd. And if he was downtown, there'd be people downtown around every building, down every block, and they'd be pushing, trying to get to him because we are selfish people, and we pretty much just want to get healed. The people, the Bible says, in another place, they were pressing him. They were pressing him. The woman that came to Jesus and touched the hem of his garment and was healed. Jesus turned around and said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples, they were surprised. They laughed and said, "What do you mean, who touched you? Don't you see how the multitude is pressing you? There's this push, there's this force, there's this desire to get to Jesus," using that word pressing. Remember the man who was lame and they couldn't get into the front door of the house, so his four friends took him up and they went up onto the roof of the house, and they were so violent, if you want to use the word that way, I believe the way that the Bible is using it, they're so violent that they tore off the roof of the house. They let the man down through a hole in the house to where Jesus was so Jesus could heal him. They pushed, they pressed, they put the effort in, and this guy got healed. So now you understand the way we're using that word, violence. It's not hurting somebody. It's pushing. It's power. It's force. Great, great force. A Texan would say, among other things, Texan would say, "Get her done," right? Brother Reed, you made me laugh this morning. They also say, "Let her rip," but get her done. Make it happen. A basketball player would say, "Just do it," right? A businessman would say, "Put your money where your mouth is. Make it happen." Matthew 11:12, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." What are we talking about? Look at verse number 16, Matthew chapter 11, verse 16. Jesus is speaking. He says, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, and saying, 'We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented.'" Jesus was speaking to a generation of people looking for a response to their efforts. Now, when you read this, you've got to realize Jesus is comparing the generation that he's talking to the children that were doing the piping, and then the other children weren't dancing. He compared the generation he was talking to the children that said, "Listen, we have mourned to you and you've not lamented. There are some things we are doing and you are not responding." They're looking for a response to their efforts. Can you picture a group of children in the old marketplace, an ancient marketplace? This would have happened about 2,000 years ago. They're at the marketplace. Their parents are going about their business, maybe buying or selling in the marketplace. And so you've got a circle of children just kind of sitting around. Their parents are busy. And one of the things that they liked to do would be to play games. I don't know what games they played, but one of the things that they liked to do was to sing and dance. It was just part of their culture. You go to Israel now, you still see the men will dance in a circle, and it's not like a nightclub dance like we have here. It's It's sometimes a joyful dance, and they'll hold their arms around each other, and just men just dance in a circle, and the women in a different circle, and it's just something that they do. It's part of their culture. But if you can picture that, they're in this circle, and some of the kids say they start playing their whatever instrument there was, maybe a they said pipe or string instrument, whatever it was, hoping that somebody else would dance and maybe dance in a circle. Hey, respond to what I'm doing. I'm playing this song and you're not dancing. It's only fun, though, if everybody would participate. What if some of the children played a song on their instruments, but the rest of the children just ignored them and there was no response for their efforts? That's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking to a generation that was expecting a response for the efforts that they were putting out. We'll talk more about what those efforts were, but let me help you understand this a little bit better. We don't understand the singing and dancing in the marketplace. Maybe some of you do. I don't get that. My mom would take me to the laundromat, and I'd sit around being bored to death while she was doing her thing there. You might understand this. Remember that game where you'd get a line of people, and you'd all hold hands, and you'd hold them really, really tight? And there was a line of people on the other side, and they'd all hold hands. They'd hold them really tight. And then you would say, "Red Rover, Red Rover, let..." And then you'd say their name. I'll use my wife. "Let Jennifer come over." And Jennifer lets go of the people she's holding hands with. And she runs as fast as she can. You remember this game? She runs as fast as she can, and she tries to break through. She told me whenever she was in school, right behind that line, there was a brick wall. So if you broke through too hard, you'd break other things too. But what would happen if you're holding hands and you yell, "Red Rover, Red Rover," and then you say, "Let Jennifer come," and then nobody answers. Nobody comes. You go through the whole list, "Let Susie, let Johnny, let whoever," and nobody answers. That's what's happening. He says, this generation that I'm talking to, I'm coming to preach the kingdom of heaven. I'm coming to tell you about how to have forgiveness for your sins. And the generation I'm coming and talking to is a generation that is expecting some type of a response because of the efforts that they are putting into it. I'll help you out with that in just a little bit, but I want you to understand what we're talking about. The Pharisees added so many rules to the laws that God had given them. At this time, Jesus was talking to this group of people. They were hoping to gain the favor of God. They wanted God to respond to them on their terms. But God doesn't come to us on our terms. We must come to Him on His terms. That's why in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." See, the Pharisees had taken the law of God and added so much to it. And they said, look, because of all that we are doing, we are expecting a response from God. Jesus said this generation is like these children. They're in the marketplace saying, "We have piped unto you and you haven't danced. There's no response. We want something for what we've done." It's as if the Pharisees were saying, "God, we kept all the rules, but you didn't respond the way we expected. We piped unto you, but you didn't dance." The Bible goes so far to even say the Pharisees were looking for a sign. Jesus said, "An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but to the sign of the prophet Jonas." Jesus, first of all, he's speaking to this generation that was expecting something in return for what they were doing. He was talking to a generation, let me go back to Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, that were violently pursuing the kingdom of heaven. Not violently as in hurting people, but in pressing, in pushing, in trying hard to get to heaven. They were doing everything that they could. They were not just keeping the law, but they'd added to the law, and they'd added to the law. They were doing everything they possibly could so that they could get to heaven. They were pushing hard, but that's not what God was looking for. Jesus was speaking to a generation of people trying hard to keep the law, but they were rejecting the God who gave the law. Look at chapter 11, verse 13. We're in Matthew. Matthew chapter 11, verse 13. "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." John the Baptist is who he's talking about. Jesus is speaking to a generation of people. The prophets had come. The law had been given. They were keeping the law. At least a lot of them. And they're trying. They're pushing. They're trying hard. They were trying to keep the law. But at the same time, they were rejecting the God who gave the law. They were magnifying the prophets, but Jesus said, "You're the ones that killed the prophets. You make a big deal about their tombs, but you're the ones that killed them." So they were pushing hard. They're trying hard. They're violently pursuing heaven with force, but they're not pursuing the God of heaven. Jesus was also speaking to this generation of people wanting to do something to earn heaven. He's talking to people, and I'll show you here some verses, talking to people that are thinking, what can we do? What can we do to get to heaven? The verse that we started with, how the kingdom of God suffereth violence, I think, and I'm going out on a limb because I don't know that this is what it says, but I think the context is this. There's a bunch of people that are pushing hard, they're pushing hard in order to get to heaven, the kingdom of heaven suffering violence. All these people trying, they're pushing, they're pressing to get to heaven, but that's not how you get there. Jesus was speaking to a generation of people who wanted to do something. Find Luke chapter 3. We're talking about John the Baptist, okay? John the Baptist is preaching. We mentioned it last week. He's wearing his camel's hair clothes. He just finished a meal of locusts and honey. That's what the Bible says that he ate. He's out there preaching. He's preaching the truth. He's not the guy that cares what people think about him. He's just going to say it. He says the truth. He's preaching the truth. But people are coming to him. They're coming from all different walks of life and backgrounds. And they're coming to him and they're asking him this question. What shall we do? What do we need to do to get this eternal life? I'm going to show you some examples, people talking to John. In Luke chapter 3, verse 10, their attitude is, what do we need to do? Luke 3, 10. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He gave them an answer. You'll find that Jesus also gave people an answer. When people came to Jesus and said, what do we need to do to earn eternal life? He gave them an answer. John gave them an answer, and it wasn't what you might have thought. Luke 3, 11, he answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Verse 12, then came also the publicans to be baptized. These were people that were known to be tax collectors and cheaters. And said unto him, not that if you're a tax collector, you're a cheater. That's what these people were known as, right? Today is tax day. We had to throw that in there. Master, what do they ask? What shall we do? The people in general said, what do we need to do? And then the publicans come and say, what do we do? Verse 13, he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. Don't take any more money than you're supposed to. In verse 14, the soldiers came to him. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? This is a culture, this is a generation of people looking for something to do in order to get to heaven. We're looking for something to do. What can we do? What can we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man. This is the other kind of violence. This would actually be the injury. Neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. What do we have to do? Find Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, a lawyer came to Jesus. I don't know if we have any lawyers in here this morning. Do we have any lawyers in here? I'm going to tell a lawyer joke if we don't. What would you get if you laid... Oh, I don't remember the joke. It was something about... How many lawyers would it take to wrap around the earth if you laid them head to foot? I don't know, but the world would be a better place. I think that's how it goes. So a lawyer comes to Jesus, right? And look what he says. In Luke chapter 10, verse number 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, look at this question. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The generation that Jesus is speaking to, the generation of people that he came to, the people that he came to, are looking for something to do to get to heaven. This man, this lawyer, he's a smart guy. He comes up and he says, Master, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Verse 26, he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, this is the lawyer talking, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he, this is Jesus now, said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Yeah, go ahead. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do that, and you're good. And then the lawyer asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? And Jesus taught the parable of the Good Samaritan. His neighbor was somebody he wasn't even expecting. What do I need to do in order to get to heaven? What do I need to do in order to gain God's favor? He wasn't the only one who thought that if he could apply enough force, do enough work, incorporate enough violence, he could get to heaven. Look at Luke chapter 18. Now we've got a story of a ruler. Okay, a ruler. This is a person who's in charge of people. Sometimes he's called the rich young ruler. Here we've got a ruler. In chapter 18, verse 18 of Luke, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, You probably know what question he's going to ask. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to get saved? What do I need to do to go to heaven? So do you see the people Jesus is talking to? He came to a generation who was looking for something that they could do. The kingdom of heaven suffered violence. People doing all these things trying to gain eternal life. And Luke chapter 18, verse 19, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save that one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. Look what this man says. Verse 21, this ruler, he says, all these have I kept from my youth up. I've done all that. I have lived my life doing all these things. I have lived my life keeping the law. I've lived my life honoring my parents. I've lived my life keeping my body pure. I've lived my life not thinking these bad thoughts. I have done all of these things. Verse 22, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Can you imagine him thinking? No. If you went up to Jesus, you're the rich young ruler now. You went up to Jesus, you've got it all covered. You've been obeying the Ten Commandments. You've got it. You've been doing a good job. You are a model citizen. You are a model child. You're a model parent now, if you're a parent. You come to Jesus, you think you've got it all taken care of. And you say, I have done all of that. And then Jesus looks at you and says, no, you haven't. You're lacking one thing. Can you imagine what you're doing in your mind? Let's see. No, I did this. I did this. I did this. I kept this. No, I've done it all. And Jesus said, you're lacking one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Wait a minute, that wasn't in there. That wasn't one of the laws. He asked Jesus what he needed to do to be saved. The ruler wanted to do something to get to heaven. Jesus knew he wouldn't give away all his riches and follow him, so that's exactly what Jesus told him to do. And the Bible says he left very sorrowful because he was very rich. Then Jesus said, look at verse number 25, for it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. The disciples seem to realize that Jesus' lesson went beyond just rich people. Because in the next, we'll see it in the next verse. They seem to notice that Jesus used the one thing that the ruler didn't want to do to disqualify him from eternal life. Now you got to remember, these are people looking for something that they can do so they can get to heaven. This ruler, he had done all these things. And Jesus said, there's one more thing you need to do. That's the one thing that he didn't do. He said, give away all your riches to the poor. The Bible says he went away very sorrowful, for he is very rich. The disciples are watching. They see what Jesus is doing here. They know that it's not just rich people that he's talking about. So in verse 26, they said, and they that heard it said, who then can be saved? If the ruler who'd kept the commandments as well as he could since he was a child still had something so difficult to do to receive eternal life, then what hope did anyone have of going to heaven? What if I was to live a very good life and I went to Jesus and said, I've done everything I need to do. What else do I need to do to get to heaven? And Jesus looks at me and he finds the one thing that's most dear to my heart and he says, give that to me. He finds the one thing that I'm not willing to do and he says, that's what you've got to do. And the disciples realize this and they say, well, then who can be saved? Then nobody can be saved. If whenever we think that we've got it all taken care of, we come to you and you say, no, you got to do this one more thing. What's going to say? You're not going to say you got to do this one more thing after that and do this one more thing after that. And so they say, who can be saved? None of us can be saved. We're all in a hopeless situation. But Jesus answers in verse 27. And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And there's the answer. Even though there's no way any of us can do enough to earn eternal life, there's still a way to have it. Because what is impossible for us is possible with God. It's impossible for me to be good enough. It's impossible for me to do enough. It's impossible for you to do enough to gain eternal life. But these people that Jesus were talking to, The kingdom of heaven from the time of John to now suffereth violence. They're trying. They're pushing hard. They're trying to earn their way to heaven. Let me ask you this morning. What are you doing to earn heaven? Answer that question this morning. What are you doing to earn heaven? How hard are you trying to earn God's favor? How much force are you exerting so that God will notice you and accept you? Really, how hard are you trying to get to heaven? I talked to one lady and It was several years ago, and I was trying to show her how she could trust Jesus Christ as her Savior to get to heaven. And she said, no, I know I'm going to go to heaven because I have a disabled son, and I have been spending all of my life since he was born caring for my disabled son. I am doing everything I can do for him, so I know that I'm going to be able to get to heaven. Well, see, it's not about what I do that gets me to heaven. And that's the same attitude that the people had back in this time when Jesus was talking. And they thought, I can do something. I'll just have to push harder. I'll just have to try harder. Have you ever noticed that when you try harder, you just fail worse? Anybody else ever been there? Okay, so if you know how older brothers kind of pick on little brothers? If you were an older brother, I never did this, just for a picture, okay, hypothetically speaking. If you were an older brother and you're just messing with your little brother's mind, and you tell him, see that wall right there? If you run really fast right up against the wall, you can run right through it. Right, it's a brick wall. And you know how older brothers mess with little brothers? And just try it. And he runs up and he hits it. And you know, they told us in driver's ed that running, even at 20 miles an hour, if you run into a wall at 20 miles an hour, it could kill you. I mean, think about it. 20 miles, run as fast as you can into a wall and don't throw your arms up and just run it. That's dangerous. You tell your little brother, just run into the wall and you can run through it. And he does it. I don't know any little brother that would do this, but there's probably one somewhere. And he runs as fast as he can, and he gets up to the wall, boom, and he just kind of bounces off. And you say to him, no, you just got to go a little faster. If you just try a little harder, if you just push a little harder, if you just run a little faster, then you can run through the wall. Which little brother would be dumb enough to try that again? Do you see what we're doing? Just try harder. Just push harder. You can make it through that brick wall. You just got to run faster. You just got to try harder. That's what they were doing. These people, back in Jesus' time, they were pushing hard. But and that's what Jesus said. From the time of John until now, let me read it to you. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence. All these people trying and trying and trying and trying. And the violent taking it by force. They're trying to earn eternal life. They're trying to break through the brick wall that's impossible to run through. And whenever they run against it and they bounce backwards and they fail, they say, I must not be trying hard enough. There's probably something else I can do. There's probably something else I cannot do. There's some law I can keep. I'll run through the wall again. I'll just try harder. They're going to keep failing. But Jesus came up with a better plan. And it's in this chapter, and I want you to see it, and we're almost done. He came up with God's plan. And it's the only plan that would work for any of us. So we started in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, talking about this violence, this force that people are trying to do to get to heaven. But look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. This is how Jesus ends this chapter. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor, do, force, violence, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whoa, I've been running into brick walls all my life trying to get through. Then I realize I'm running through the wrong wall. All I need to do is come to Jesus, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. The law was heavy. The people were burdened to keep it. The people were trying so hard to do something to get to heaven. But Jesus came to give you rest. It's not about doing so much to get to heaven. It's about coming to Jesus so he can give you rest. Whoa, what a difference. So I don't have to violently try and spend my life attaining heaven and being good enough. No, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Verse 29, he continues, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Your soul needs the rest that only Jesus can give. If you've spent your life doing this and doing this and doing this, you're pressing violently into heaven. You're trying, you're trying, you're trying, you're trying to get to heaven. You're trying to be good enough, not do what's bad. But Jesus said, listen, if you come to me, I want to give you rest. He said, I am meek and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls. Isn't that what we want? The part of you that lives forever. When you die, when I die, and my body lays in a casket, my soul continues to live. And that's what needs rest. I want your soul to be in heaven with God forever, but you're not going to get that by trying. You're going to get that by coming to Jesus and just trusting what he already did. Verse number 30, Jesus says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, when we talk about yoke, you might be thinking of egg yolks. This is a different kind of yoke. This is the kind of yoke that binds two horses together to plow. Have you ever plowed? Has anybody ever plowed like that behind a horse or behind a cow or something like that? I've never had. I see one hand there. She did. I plowed behind a gas rotor tiller last week and about ate me for lunch. Just that. Can you imagine that? You got a yoke and it's tying two oxen or two horses together and they pull a plow like they used to do in the old days. The yoke is what ties them together. Jesus said, "Listen, come with me. I've got a yoke. Take my yoke upon you. My burden's easy and light. My yoke is easy, my burden's light. You can spend your life pushing and trying and working and failing. Or you can come to Jesus and let Him do what He needs to be done to save your soul." Those are your choices. The great news is that He already did everything necessary for you to have eternal life. It's already been done. He died on the cross. He paid for your sins. He rose again. He's simply waiting for you to stop trying to force your way in. Come to Jesus and find rest for your soul. And that's the message this morning. And right now, you can say, "I'm ready. I've been pushing. I've been trying. I have been using force. I've been doing everything I could think of, everything everybody ever told me to do. I've been doing that, and it's not working. I'm failing. Right now, I am just going to decide just to come to Jesus and accept what He already did for my soul. And ye shall find rest for your soul." Father, I thank You for this amazing explanation of salvation. And Lord, I believe there may be someone here this morning, maybe a lot of people this morning, who are tired of trying and failing. They're tired of trying to be good enough, but not quite being good enough. They're tired of trying to do enough to gain Your favor. And Lord, this morning, they just need to come to You and find that rest for their soul. Lord, I pray that You'd give them the courage this morning to do that. I pray that instead of violently trying to earn their way to heaven, they would, with as much passion and with as much desire, come to You to save them, to trust You to pay for their sins.